So who here has read the book of Joshua? All right, great. Now, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites come into the land of Canaan. And if you've read the book of Joshua, you would notice, you'd know that there's a lot of points within the book of Joshua where they say, and the Israelites came in and they killed everyone and they took over that town. I think maybe this chapter of scripture tells us that they maybe didn't quite do it that well. If you were noticing, the second half of this passage was basically a bunch of explanations of where the different tribes of Israel didn't quite succeed in actually taking the land. Anyway, that's just an aside. Welcome to the book of Judges. It's a land of violence, abuse, incest, and backstabbing. A book full of stories that make you go, what the? What are we supposed to learn from these stories? Most of these people actually seem kind of awful, so why would we be telling their stories in the Bible? And why on earth are we dedicating the next however many weeks to the telling of them? Well, friends, these are all good questions and ones I've considered as I've worked through this. And I hope that I can help answer some of these, but let me take you on an adventure of the backstory of this book. Tonight's sermon is setting the scene. So we want to put the context of its place in the biblical narrative. We want to take a bit of a journey to help us better understand its place and purpose in God's story of redemption, so that as we come into these stories of the different judges over the coming weeks, we know where we're sitting and why we're sitting here. Because one of the things that I'm learning to love about the Bible, and that I love about the Bible, is that no matter how wayward you may believe that you are, no matter how wrong you get it, no matter how many times God has put a little nudge on your heart and you haven't followed through, there is someone in the story of God who has walked that path beside you. And most importantly, we're not the heroes of this story. God is. It is about Yahweh, I am, who is working to restore and redeem all of his creation, and how we as humanity continue to try and control, and a line that you will hear a lot as we come through Judges, to do what is right in our own eyes, and how God keeps pursuing us even when we mess up. And one of the reasons why this is an important message for us to take as we come into the book of Judges is because when we look at the world around us, there is so much destruction where humans take this beautiful creation and we mess it up. In our misdealings with one another and with nature and the way that we treat our world, and war, slavery, and oppression. There's a lot going on in the world today that makes no sense. And there are a lot of leaders not doing a great job. And we, in our day today, are not above the problems that engulfed Israel in this era. We still turn from God and we still do what is right in our own eyes. It might just look different to us today. Our sin might feel less violent, but it is just as messy. And yet, in God we see hope, someone who will come and fight for us, both figuratively and literally. And in Christ we see the fulfillment of that hope. But that part of the story is about 1,000 years later from where we are here today. And so before we step into Judges, this is a story that we see repeated over and over in the Bible. God's people wander from him and he comes back knocking. Because God's word above all is a story of a God who loves and cares and is seeking the best for his creation. And so here we are tonight at the start of the book of Judges. So as we step into this space, first let me help us place us in the midst of the Old Testament. So, look, for some of you, this is going to sound really basic, but I think it's really important we get back to the very basics. The Bible is the Old Testament the New Testament. The Old Testament is the scriptures that belong to Israel, Hebrews, the Jewish people. The New Testament is the story of Jesus and the early church that came out of his death and resurrection. Where we are today is the book of Judges, right? It's bold and it's big, and I think I underlined it. Who knows? You probably can tell. Judges is the second of two narratives. Joshua and Judges kind of sit together. Their purpose is to tell the story of Israel coming into the promised land. They sit after what is called the Pentateuch, which is the five first books of the Bible, the Jewish law. If you want to hear from Deuteronomy, we're actually doing that in the morning at the moment, so you're more than welcome to join us at 10 a.m. and you can come and walk through that. This is where we're sitting in the scriptures. That's only the Old Testament up on the screen. There's still another bunch of books that are in the New Testament. Then, where are we in a time period? Okay, we are between the prophets and the kings. So, earlier we've had Moses, we've had Joshua, they're the prophets, they're the single men who walk with God, and then don't lead the people necessarily, although Joshua and Moses have both done that, but they speak prophetically for God. And then we're in the space where suddenly Israel is starting to cry out for kings. So they, at the end of this, next thing is Saul and David come after this. This is approximately 14th century BC through to the 11th century BC. Fun fact, the book of Ruth also takes place in this period. And if you want to align it with the story of Jesus, we're currently sitting in about Matthew 1:5, which is where Salmon is the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. So the book of Ruth also takes place during this time period, if you didn't realize that. Okay, so summarize our backstory here. Joshua and Judges together form the story of Israel gaining its place in the promised land that was promised to Abraham, which is in Genesis 12. Judges sees the different tribes of Israel take their place in the sections of land promised to them, which is sort of what we saw in Judges 1. And this is the transition point between Israel being led by prophets to being led by a king. This interim is a series of different people that God raises up to bring Israel into line as the older generations are dying out and they forget the ways of Yahweh. I could spend a bunch more time setting the context of the book, but rather than me doing a half good job of it, let's let someone who actually studied this and does it better than me summarize it for you. So we're going to sit and watch the Bible Project Introduction to Judges because it's very well done, and for those of you who are visual learners, it's going to be very helpful.
The book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the promised land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure. The book's name comes from the type of leaders Israel had in this period. Before they had any kings, the tribes were all governed by these judges. Now, don't think of a courtroom. These were regional political military leaders, more like a tribal chieftain. And you need to be warned, the book of Judges is very disturbing and violent. It tells the tragic tale of Israel's moral corruption, of its bad leadership, and basically how they become no different than the Canaanites. But this sad story is also meant to generate hope for the future, and you can see this in how the book's designed. There's a large introduction that sets the stage for Israel's failure as they don't drive out the remaining Canaanites. Then the large main section of the book has stories about the growing corruption of Israel's judges, and the progression here shows how Israel's leaders go from pretty good to okay to bad to worse. The concluding section is really disturbing and shows the corruption of the people of Israel as a whole. So let's dive in, and we can explore each part a bit more. The opening section begins with the tribes of Israel in their territories in the Promised Land. And while Joshua defeated some key Canaanite towns, there was still a lot of land to be taken and lots of Canaanites living in those areas. And so chapter 1 gives a long list of Canaanite groups and towns that Israel just failed to drive out from the land. Now, remember, the whole point of driving out the Canaanites was to avoid their moral corruption and their way of worshiping the gods through child sacrifice. God had called Israel to be a holy people, and that does not happen. Chapter 2 describes how Israel just moved in alongside the Canaanites and adopted all their cultural and religious practices. And it's right here that the story stops. For nearly a whole chapter, the narrator gives us an overview of everything that's about to happen in the body of the book. This part of Israel's history, the narrator says, was a series of cycles moving in a downward spiral. So Israel became like the Canaanites, and so they would sin against God. So God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually the Israelites would see the error of their ways and repent. So God would raise up a deliverer, a judge from among Israel who would defeat the enemy and bring about an era of peace. But eventually Israel would sin again, and it would all start over. This cycle provides the literary design and flow for the next main section of the book. It gets repeated for each of the six main judges whose stories are told here. Now, the stories of the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah, they are epic adventures. They're also extremely bloody stories. Either the judge themselves or people who help the judge, they defeat their enemies and deliver the people of Israel. The stories about the next three judges are longer, and they focus in on the character flaws of the judges, which get increasingly worse. So Gideon, he begins pretty well. He's a coward of a man, but he eventually comes to trust that God can save Israel through him. And so he defeats a huge army of Midianites with only 300 men carrying torches and clay pots. But Gideon has a nasty temper, and he murders a bunch of fellow Israelites for not helping him in his battle. And then it all goes downhill from there. He makes an idol from the gold that he won in his battles. And then after he dies, all Israel worships the idol as a god, and the cycle begins again. The next main judge is Jephthah, who's something of a mafia thug living up in the hills. And when things get really bad for Israel, the elders come to him begging for his help. And Jephthah was a very effective leader. He won lots of battles against the Ammonites, but he was so unfamiliar with the God of Israel, he treats him like a Canaanite god. He vows to sacrifice his daughter if he wins the battle. This tragic story, it shows just how far Israel has fallen. They no longer know the character of their own God, which leads to murder and to false worship. The last judge, Samson, is by far the worst. His life began full of promise, but he has no regard for the God of Israel. He was promiscuous, violent, and arrogant. He did win brutally strategic victories over the Philistines, but only at the expense of his own integrity, and his life ends in a violent rush of mass murder. Now, a quick note here. You'll notice a repeated theme in the main section of the book, that at key moments, God's Spirit will empower each of these judges to accomplish these great acts of deliverance. Now, the fact that God uses these really screwed up people doesn't mean he endorses all or even any of their decisions. God is committed first and foremost to saving his people, but all he has to work with is these corrupt leaders. And so work with them he does. This whole section is designed to show just how bad things have gotten. You can't even tell the Israelites and the Canaanites apart anymore, and that's just the leaders. The final section shows Israel as a whole hitting bottom. There are two tragic stories here, and they are not for the faint of heart. They're structured by this key line that gets repeated four times at the close of the book. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The first story is about an Israelite named Micah who builds a private temple to an idol, and that gets plundered by a private army sent from the tribe of Dan. So they come and they steal everything, and then they go and burn down the peaceful city of Laish and murder all of its inhabitants. It's a horrifying story. When Israel forgets its God, might makes right. The final story of the book is even worse. It's a shocking tale of sexual abuse and violence, which all leads to Israel's first civil war. It's very disturbing. And that's the point. These stories are meant to serve as a warning. Israel's descent into self-destruction is the result of turning away from the God who loves them and saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And now Israel needs to be delivered again from themselves. The only glimmer of hope in this story is found in this repeated line in the last part of the book. It actually forms the last sentence of the story. Israel has no king. And so the stage is set for the following books to tell the origins of King David's family, the book of Ruth, and also the origins of kingship itself in Israel, the book of 1 Samuel. But the story of Judges has value as a tragedy. It's a sobering explanation of the human condition, and ultimately it points out the need for God's grace to send a king who will rescue his people. And that's the book of Judges.
All right, there we go. That is the introduction to the book that we're going to run through. I love the Bible Project stuff. If you haven't watched a lot of it and you want to just get to know more about some of the different books of the Bible, they have an introduction to every book. It's a fantastic way to do it. And one of the things that I want to reiterate from that video is this idea of the cycle of these stories. Right? That actually what is happening throughout Judges and what is happening a lot throughout Scripture is that God calls people to him. They see him. They know him. They come to understand him. They see the way that he works. And then over time, the stories start to fade. The good things maybe start to fade. Things start to get a bit hard. And the people start to look at other things other than God. And then yet, even though these people just turn completely away from him, they do horrible things, some of them, because let's be real, every human is very capable of doing horrible things. God puts his spirit into someone. And he uses them and he empowers them in order to be used by him for the good and the salvation of his people. Now we see that fully and wholly played out in Jesus, who is fully human and fully God. But at times throughout the Old Testament, we see God use individuals in that way. And one of the things that I love about what they say in that video is that God doesn't endorse the behavior. He doesn't endorse those who have been doing negative things just because he's put his spirit in them. He's not endorsing that behavior, but he is using them for his good purposes. And it's something that I've seen in my life, and some of you have been around churches for long enough to have seen different leaders or heard stories of church leaders who we have looked at things that they have done and we have gone, wow, isn't God with that person? And isn't it amazing how God's spirit is using that person for people to come to know Jesus or to heal people or whatever it is? And then we find out that actually that person has an absolute severe moral failure. There's a big one in the world of a lot of my friends that happened last year. They're all still wrestling with that. But I see it from the context of that's horrible. A lot of people were very hurt. But also some of the people that I know and love who are Christians and Christian leaders were raised up in those spaces. God is not endorsing that behavior. God is not saying that it's absolutely okay, but God can use circumstances still for the good purposes of his kingdom. And that is hard for us to wrestle with, and it's so much more complex than me standing here at the front and how that plays out. And I would probably need to dedicate like 2 hours for us to actually dig deep into that and that idea. But I want to declare that again. God doesn't always endorse our behavior just because he uses us by his spirit. And especially the behavior of those who declare to be of him, but that don't live their lives like they follow him. But he does use us to help his purposes. And when we read the Old Testament, it's really important that you know that, right? Because actually, if you read about a lot of the Old Testament fathers, the word I want to use, I can't say in church. They're not good people. Jacob's name literally means cheat. David does a whole lot of really bad stuff, right? But they are people who loved and sought after God. And for us, that's actually really encouraging because God uses people who seek after him. And when we get it wrong, it's absolutely okay. That doesn't mean we should be seeking to get it wrong and we should all be seeking to be more like Jesus, but that if you get it wrong, it's okay. All right. Now, very quickly, one of the things that I want to share with you tonight, which sort of fits here, and I'm not sure how, but anyway, as we read this scripture, it's important to remember that as we seek through different parts of scripture, there's different genres, conveniently enough, just like many of you will have done literature or whatever it is in high school as you finish year 12 and you explore different genres of story. It's important for us to remember that. It's a thing that I think we all know, but we often forget when we read the Bible. So Judges is a historical narrative, but it's a historical narrative set within a culture of oral storytelling, right? So that means that by the time that these stories were written down, they may have been passed multiple generations orally before they're actually written down. That means some of them might have been exaggerated a little, right? Let's think about the history of the Roman Empire, right? What's your Roman Empire? That's that thing, right, on TikTok? I don't know. I'm so old now. But the history of the Roman Empire is told by people who were within the Roman Empire. So the things that they say about their enemies or the people that they don't like are going to be very skewed towards their own thoughts about those people. It's still common in the way that history is told today, right? But I think we like to forget that. So it's important for us to remember that as we read these stories, yes, there is a lot of violence. Yes, there is some really, as he said in the video, some really, really disturbing things that happen later in the book. But that some of these may have been exaggerated, some of these have been changed, and overall, God does not endorse any of them. Now, as we come into this, Kane and I thought actually it'd be really great for us to, as a group, in small groups, just spend some time actually thinking about some of this stuff as we walk into the rest of this book. So, there are three questions that I have for you. I'm going to encourage you to get into groups of 3 to 5. You can be bigger if you really want to, but if you actually want to chat with the people, you probably need to keep it slightly smaller. And these three questions are the ones that I would love for you to just have some space to have a think about. The first one is this. How does it impact you that the way that stories are told in the Bible might be different to the way we retell history today? Right? So the way that history was told in the ancient Near East was very much an oral history. It's not quite so much high detail as our history retelling today. Essentially, it's simpler sort of way of storing. Does it make it easier or harder for you to trust the Bible, knowing that some of these stories actually may have been passed down for generations before they were actually written down? The second question is one that I myself have been pondering this week, and I just thought I'd mostly throw it out there for the rest of you to ponder as well. Why do you think that we often assume when God judges the behavior of a nation that the men are guilty but the women and children aren't? Because I think as we hear some of the stories in Joshua and Judges, obviously Joshua comes before Judges, but as we hear some of these stories in this space in history, a lot of them are about how the nations or the groups of people that Israel are starting to take the land from have not been good people. But often when we hear these stories, we go, oh, but they killed the women and children too. And it's an interesting thing to think about. Because, spoiler alert, women do some really awful things as well as men. And so I think it's an interesting thing for us to ponder. I don't know, it's just a question that's been pondering in my mind. You could probably throw it away if you really wanted to. But the main one I want you to think about tonight is, what are the issues that you have come across in reading the Old Testament, or when you may have read Judges before, that you're really hoping that we can deal with in the coming weeks? And I'd love to hear back from you on what some of those are. Because when we go into these series, when we spend time as preachers digging into certain things, I can go in any sort of trajectory that, like, I feel like God is leading me. But if there are things in some of these passages that God is actually saying to you and has been hitting you and you really want to wrestle with, then it's important that over the next 8 to 10 weeks, I can't remember how long this series is, that actually as a community, you're wrestling with those issues, whether it's in your connect groups or in the sermons or in our Sunday services. So I want to encourage you to just face together groups of 3 to 5. I'm going to take about 10 minutes, maybe 15. We'll see how your conversations are going. These are suggestion questions, right? But there might be something in something I've said or in a time you've read Judges before that you really just want to have a chat with other people about. Please feel free to go that direction. I'm not telling you what to do, other than get in a group of 3 to 5 and have a chat about this book. And I'll come back in about 10, 15 minutes. I'll listen to when the buzz starts to die and we'll wrap it up. Right, off you go. All right. Can I encourage you to continue those conversations, whether it's if you go out for dinner afterwards or in your connect groups during the week, whatever it is, I want to encourage you to continue to think about things. I think sometimes historically in the evangelical church, we have not encouraged you to think and doubt and wonder about the Bible and about God, and I am very pro doing those things because faith is all about things unknown and unseen, and inevitably that means that there is doubt. I am going to kind of wrap this up in a way that I haven't worked out, and I had 3 hours sleep, so let me just bring this together for you, and then I'm going to invite Dan and Joyce to come up and lead us as we close our service in worship. I want to encourage you over the coming weeks, as we step into this book of Judges and we explore these stories that on the surface are, some of them are just really hard to deal with. Some of them actually make you go, yeah, Jael, woo, because the woman goes in and she's, spoiler alert for next week, you'll find out. The story we actually kind of passed over in Judges 3 is actually one that's kind of fun, about Ehud, who goes in and stabs the guy in his gut and then manages to escape because all of the king's servants think he's just taking a really long time to go to the bathroom. Some of these stories are really interesting and some of them are really hard to deal with, but all of them, somewhere in the midst of them, tell the story of God saving his people. And so even though these stories sit pre-Jesus, they are foreshadowing the actual full redemption story that God plays out in Christ. And what I want to encourage you to do is to not ignore the stories of the Old Testament because they can be hard. I want to encourage you to sit and wrestle with them and what that looks like, and see how some of them are actually playing out in the world that we live in today, and how can we apply the good news of Jesus into those spaces that we sit. But I also want to encourage you to really get a good understanding of what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. and how it tells the story of God and how some parts of it are prescriptive, descriptive things about how we should live our lives today. And some parts of it are stories of how things have happened in the past, and how some of it is poetry, and how Revelation is a really cool, trippy vision that God gave John that really none of it is meant to be taken literally. Because it's important that we understand the context of Scripture, and I think sometimes we don't quite do enough work on that, in order to really value it and appreciate it and to see it as God's word without getting a little bit weirded out by some of the hard bits. And so I have three books that I want to encourage you with, one which apparently some of you have read or done stuff with, which is called How Not to Read the Bible. It's by a guy called Dan Kimball. And if I remember correctly, actually, I read a bunch of books by him on pastoral care during my theology degree, which means that he is thinking truly about how we actually love and care for people. This is called The Blue Parakeet. It's by a theologian called Scott McKnight. He's my favourite theologian. He is an Anglican, slightly charismatic American dude. It's the first time I've ever read a book and gone, oh, I'm not weird for how I read and understand Scripture. You might completely disagree with me, and that's totally fine. And this one is called Seven Things I Wish Christians Knew About the Bible. It's by Mike Bird, who is a lecturer at Ridley. He scares a lot of people. He's a really great guy. And some of his language is a little bit aggressive. Because if you've ever met Mike, he's actually not anywhere near as aggressive as the way his writing comes across. But that's just how he writes. Sharmila gets this. We did a subject with Mike together. But friends, if I really, really want to encourage you to read and love God's word. If you take nothing about Judges away from tonight, I want to encourage you to get deep and understand what the Bible is all about and get it into your heart. So let me pray for us and pray for you as we step into this series. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that you come to save and you have come to save, and that through you all of creation is being redeemed and restored. Lord, as we sit and wrestle with these stories of the history of Israel, the history of God's people before your time on earth, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how they foretell who you are and what you have done for us, but also how we can see patterns in our own lives of the ways that we walk away from you, ways that we don't listen, the ways that we try and take control and do what is right in our own eyes, Lord. And so I pray that as we step through this book over the coming weeks, that you would be helping us to see what is right in your eyes, that you would be helping us to see in the places where we have sat alongside oppression or violence or all sorts of other things in this world, Lord, that are not for the good of humanity or the good of your creation. And Lord, I pray that you would be stirring our hearts to be shaped to be more like you. So Father, as we go out this week, I pray that you would help us to wrestle with your word, wrestle with the parts that are easy and the parts that are hard, but to really know you and to come to know you through your word in Scripture and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.